Amen. God is good. Well, it's great to be in the church this morning. It's great to be in the presence of God. You know, Christmas time can be a tough time for a lot of people, but also it can be a great celebration. And we're kind of trying to, you know, bring the Lord into it all the time, I think. You know, sometimes Christmas is lost, isn't it? It's lost in commercialism. It's lost in a sense that, you know, if you ask any Joe on the street, you know, possibly they wouldn't really be able to tell you what Christmas is, other than what they're getting for Christmas, you know. So, you know, we want to include the Lord. We want this to be God-centered this Christmas, you know what I mean? And New Year's Eve and that kind of stuff. Many times in my life, New Year's Eve was always it wasn't godly, that's for sure, you know what I mean? And, you know, this New Year's Eve, as we put on with the church, you know, our celebration, we're celebrating together, but we're celebrating. I brought a load of lads in recovery last year. And these lads would have been coming out of the depths of depravity, if you like, you know what I mean? And kind of, and they were looking at us and, you know, they were like, man, I'm having the greatest time of my life and I'm dead sober walking out of this place. And it just dawned on them, you know what I mean? It dawned on them that you can enjoy life, you can have a great time, you can have a great time of fellowship, and it can be unto the Lord. Because last year we had a service and we brought in the new year with the Lord, and it was just fantastic. So, amen, amen. Turn with me to 1 Kings 18, please. I'm going to just tie in what Noel preached on last week. Great job, Pastor, on the message last week. Absolutely spoke to me, as you always do. But he talked about King Herod, and he talked about Jesus, and he talked about, you know, a son is given to us, you know what I mean? And It spoke to me that there was two comparisons, there was two ways of looking at life, there was two philosophies at play here, the life of King Herod and the life of Jesus Christ. The two things were actually in complete opposition with each other, two philosophies that were completely at odds with each other. And I just, Noel asked me to preach, and God put a message on my heart that speaks the same, I think, of the same issues, but in a different sort of context. And I want to share with you this morning two different philosophies. You know, what the world has to offer, because the world has a lot to offer, you know, and it has a lot of gods that are backing up what it's offering. And I mean gods with a lowercase g. Anytime you see a lowercase g in the Bible, it's a false god. The real God is always expressed with a capital G. Amen? And so we have to try and understand that. But the world will offer us philosophies. It will offer us a way of doing things and a way of understanding life. And it puts a God at the head of that. And so how could I explain that? Well, if you look at money can be a God to people. They won't say money's my God or anything like that. It's not as obvious as that. You know, it's not that obvious, but money is a God. And possessions is a god to people. It's when I say God, I mean that they're worshiping their God through their possessions. So if I have, in other words, the possession takes the place of the living God. And so if I accumulate a lot of stuff in my life, that means I'm successful in life, and that means I'm happy then. It all equals me, I'm happy. And then you have sex is a god to a lot of people. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll is a god. Loose living can be a god to a person. So in other words, no morals. I have no morals in my life, and that means the less morals that I have, the more enjoyment I get out of life. And we see that all over the networks, don't we? We see it all over the advertisements, all over the newsprint and the internet. Everywhere we go, we see this. The lower you're prepared to go, the happier you will be. And so that's another God. That's a God of immorality and a God of, pleasure. And I want to express that in 1 Kings 18, are you there with me? In 1 Kings 18, there's a battle going on Mount Carmel between God and between the backslidden state of Israel. And it's an interesting, fascinating story. It talks about, a king that was the head of a country but allowed his wife to come into the temple and come into the courts, and he was succumbed, if you like, by whore gods or the gods of whore people. And let's pick it up there before I go any further, okay? 1 Kings. So we pick it up at verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab, who was the king, and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah, who was the prophet. When he saw Elijah, he said to them, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family, you have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel, meet with me on Mount Carmel, and bring 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, and I want you to write this down because this is the title of the message. "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, and Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls and let us then choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." When the people then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it, since there is so many of you. Call on them on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and they prepared it. And then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "O Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted all the louder and slashed themselves. I want you to underline that. And slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening service, sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. And what we're given here is that we're given, you know, a picture that the whole of Israel, the representation of God on earth. So in other words, God had chosen a people to represent him and represent him on the earth amongst all the other nations of the world. "This is my people, and they represent the living God." And these precious people, these chosen people of God, these, you know, these children, you know, of Abraham, had fallen from grace, had fallen from that position that God had given them. And King Ahab married Jezebel, and we know what the word Jezebel means, don't we? It's a boy word, isn't it, in society nowadays, isn't it? But there was a real person called Jezebel, and that's where we get the name Jezebel. And he married her when he shouldn't have married her, and she brought corruption into the house of Israel. See, the leadership came from the king and went downwards. And so the people looked to the king. And so if the people say, "Well, the king is, I see a statue of Asherah now in the courtyard, so the king is, maybe God has said something to him, and so now we're allowed to worship Asherah." And all of a sudden we see the Baal statue setting up, and you know, so it's coming from the king. It's coming from the king down. And Ahab had allowed this to happen, and he was corrupted. But you see, you have to ask yourself, what was he corrupted by? And what were the people corrupted by? If you look at the Lord God and you look at what he represents, God in his essence is a just God. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. He has all these attributes in who he is. And when the people were called to represent him, they were called to represent him on them terms, that he's a holy God. But you see, if you look at and study Asherah and study Baal, they're inverted on themselves. They are unholy. They are unjust, and they appeal to every aspect of the flesh nature, where God and the representation of God is about the spirit man and the spirit man receiving unto God and receiving the law of God and how God sees the world and how we are to represent God in the world. But it's fairly attractive for the people to say, now hold on for a second, just park that to one side and let me show you Asherah, this God Asherah. And Asherah was represented, as a deity that appealed to the flesh. And people were attracted to this God. And Baal was the same thing. Baal was, Baal represented the flesh. He represented that they had destroying prostitutes to Baal. They had, they sacrificed the children unto Baal and unto Asherah. And so the reason being that if I succumb to this, the law of Asherah and the law of Baal, I will be blessed. I will have great harvests. I will be fruitful. My wife will be, which she will bear me many children. And so it was attractive to these guys. All I have to do, and listen to the mentality of the flesh. Listen to this, guys. Listen to this for a second. All I have to do is throw my child into the fire, and I'll have a rich harvest. And then walk away from that. And that's what they did. It was attractive. I need to go and get with the shrine prostitute and do whatever I have to do with her, and my wife will bear me many children. That's attractive to the flesh, you see. It's easy. It's simple. There's no laws of morals there. There's no laws that say that there's no laws of sin. There's no laws of representing a holy God. In fact, it's inverted on itself. It's unholy. And it's attractive to the flesh because, you see, we have this sin nature in us. And the Baals and the Asherahs and all these gods that represented all the kings around Israel, every one of those gods was attractive to the flesh. The flesh loved these gods. They said, yeah, have sex with a shrine prostitute and you'll be blessed. Or what Israel knew was go to Leviticus laws and live a moral life. Whew. Do you understand? See where the flesh does not, the light hates the darkness. But darkness will always follow darkness. And so the whole of Israel was succumbed by this gods. They were backslidden. And they were backslidden into a flesh life rather than a godly life. And can you understand that in today's society? I'm trying to tie it into something here. Can you understand that philosophy? If your wife is starting to, she's had to have two or three children and she doesn't look like the woman I married, go on to the next one. It's easy, isn't it? That's a way of making money. Well, there's another way of making money, and that's attractive to me. Go for it. And the world is saying, that who cares about the guys freezing to death on the streets? Well, I'm all right. I'm okay. A man walked into a school and shot 20 children. What's that all about? And the world is, the world is drawn into this philosophy, sin philosophy, drugs, alcohol. It's so easy, isn't it? Go and give that fella £20. He'll give you a bag of brown powder and you're in heaven. It's easy. It's so simple. Go and sit in your flat all day, drinking vodka all day. It's easy. It appeals to the flesh and it meets that flesh need, but it's death. You see, because the whole Israel was brought into a darkness and there was a drought on the land and God had left, in other words, God had took his hand off them. There was no blessing for them. There was a drought in the land and there was the prophets were, had to, all the prophets of God, 50 were in one cave and 50 were in another. In other words, that everything was squeezed out. The blessings of God were squeezed out because of sin. And Elijah was called in to say, and to the great shame of Israel, that God had to bring a man to a mountain and say, listen, I want to show you God again. Which was a great shame on them. They should have known. They should never have said yes to Elijah and they should have killed the prophets there and then. You see, the people says, no, first of all, they said nothing. And then he kept on going with the I want to show. And they said, okay, it's good. They should have slaughtered the prophets there and then on the mountain. But you see, sin even squeezes God out. And every time as a church that we represent God in the community, people look at us and they go and they keep quiet for a time. You know what I mean? And people don't know what to make of us. And they don't know what to make of God. And they don't want to make of... And it's the sin has an awful way of bringing darkness into our life that it's very hard for light to penetrate. And it's very hard for the message to get in. Do you understand that this morning? And as a church that we represent this message, guys, then that's where I'm going to next. You see, there's a cost of following these guys. And remember these gods. Remember I said underline it that Elijah says, put an altar, he says. Put an altar. And he says, cut a bull and put it on the altar and call on Baal and see what happens. And he done it just to show the people of Israel that this Baal is a non-entity. There's no power in this Baal. This Baal that you're worshiping is of the flesh. And so he brought the prophets in and he says, okay, do it. And they danced all day and they prayed all day and they danced around the fire and there was nothing happening. There was nothing going on. And then all of a sudden they started to panic because Elijah started saying, what's going on, lads? Where is he? As he must be asleep. You need to wake him up. You know, or maybe he's gone traveling somewhere. And he started to be sarcastic to them and he started to put them down. But he was exposing their ignorance. He was exposing their falsehood. He was exposing them before the whole of Israel that what he's being duped by is a nothingness. And this stuff, this strikes me because it's such a comparison with today. They started to cut themselves to get something from, get a response. Do you hear that this morning? They started to cut themselves and pour blood. And they started to pay a price. Now I see people in the world and they're paying a price for the worship of their God. It starts off brilliant. It starts off as a young man and God stuff, and I'm full of the world and I'm full of the flesh, and it starts off the, let's build altars to these gods, this is brilliant, and you're so cocky and you're so arrogant and you're so boom 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 boom, me being one of them, and all of a sudden and you're worshipping this God head on, you're worshipping the God of flesh and you want this and you want that out of life and you want this out of life, and God is a million miles away from my understanding. And all of a sudden, as the years go by, you start to see the nothingness in it, the emptiness in it, but yet you keep following it. You keep running after it. And as the years go by, you say, man, I need to do something more radical and all this. And you see people paying the price. I see it all the time in the book that I do. Paying the price for the worship of their God. And it's enough now. No more now. The church is offering this a way out from this. That I can't keep paying this price to this non-entity God that's costing me now my blood. It's costing me everything. That I'm cutting myself. I'm trying to get this God that doesn't answer. He's not there. And Elijah, showed the world. He said, look what they're doing. And they danced and they danced and they danced the evening and that there was no power in their God. But let's move on. Are you still with me? Let's move on. Verse 30 there. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him and he repaired the altar, underlined that, of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. In other words, he was re-establishing their identity. Okay, your name is Israel. And he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold two sheaves of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill out four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time. And the order that they did it the third time, the water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are the God of Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people
will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. What a gracious picture of God. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burnt up the sacrifice. The wood, the stones, the soil also licked up the water in the trench. Then all the people saw this. They fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is the Lord, He is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let any of them away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And so the picture that we're given is that Elijah was representing the living God. I can't state that enough. I don't know where we're at with this morning. But Elijah represented the living God. And it's a beautiful picture because you have to look at who was Elijah. Well, Elijah was the prophet. Elijah was representing God in Israel. And it's a beautiful picture because as soon as he exposed the falsehood of the other God, Elijah shouts out, "Come to me. Come to me. Now watch. Come to me." And that's a picture of the church that we have, that we represent in Liberty Community Church, that we are as a church saying to the world, "Come to us." I hope we get that. I hope that's not a "come to us and go to them" and possibly that. It's "come to us." We have the answer. We have to be confident in that. We have to know that's the truth. We have the answer. Don't be afraid to say that. Don't be, we're a great little church up there in Liberty. You know, we have the answer. The answer is in here. The answer is represented in this church. The living God. The only true living God. And the world needs that answer. Because the world that we outreach to is still on that mountain looking for these Baals that aren't coming. Some of them are halfway there. Some of them are cutting themselves. Some of them are, I don't know. But the answer is that we have the answer. And Elijah the prophet represents God and he says, "Come to me." That's God saying that. God is saying, "Come to me. Come to me." What a gracious picture of the living God. What a picture of Jesus. What a picture of the cross. That God had such patience with these people. And he was shown us that, like the dispensation in them days, that Elijah and David and all these people, they looked to the cross. And we look back at the cross. But the cross is the central theme. The grace of God. The love of God for his people. God has a way of salvation. He has made a way for his people. And, you know, again, Elijah, again, there's another picture. And Elijah rebuilt the temple, or rebuilt the offering. He built it back up again before Israel. He built the what represents God. And in our lives, as we come to God, we have to build that understanding of God back in our lives. We have to understand, okay, what is my relationship with God? How do we, what's Eddie talking about, this altar? What does he mean by that? Well, the altar to us represents nowadays our Christian walk, our understanding. Are we seeking God? Are we praying? Are we getting along with God? Are we making a place in God for him to speak? Have we a space in our lives where God is the Lord? Are we structured in our worship time? Are we having our quiet times in the morning? Are we giving God an altar in our hearts? Because Elijah was saying that what represents that there is that the altar was broken down. And the people had no altar. There was nothing for them to come to. But Elijah was saying there that we need to rebuild this altar. And we all have to do it in our own lives continually. And sometimes things will knock the altar down in our lives. Sometimes we'll get a knock here and we get a knock there. But the constant thing is that we continually rebuild it on the cross and the grace of Jesus Christ. Peter said a great thing this morning, that the blood of Christ is our salvation. That is the main point of where God is. But we have to have a space in our lives where God is represented. And that should be in our hearts. The altar of God should be really in our hearts. That God, you have my heart. You have all aspects, not one part of me. Not 20% of me. Not 2 hours on a Sunday morning. You don't have that, Lord. You have everything. You have the whole lot, God. You have to have the whole lot. And God won't share you with no Baal. That's our problem. That can be our problem. God won't share us with a Baal. He won't share us with another God that you give credence to, that, well, God will give me happiness, but so will that. God will bring peace into my life on 2 hours on a Sunday morning, which is brilliant, but that does the rest of the week. It just doesn't work like that. The altar will be torn down in your life. And in my life, and I have to continually look after that altar, I continually dress it and protect it and keep it going and keep it rebuilt and keep order in it. And then he says to the people, pour, is this crazy statement to make, he says, pour water over it. Pour water over it. And I often says, what's the story with the water? Well, in the time, because God had taken his hand off Israel, there was an awful drought in the land. And God told Elijah to call a drought on the land. And I've been in Israel, and water is the lifeblood of Israel. If Israel doesn't have water, that's it. And the Israelis have spent millions and millions, possibly just as much money on water as they have on their arms. But water is absolutely key to the survival of Israel. And they have so many projects going in Israel. And when you drive through Israel, it's like a garden. You know, it's a beautiful place with all the money that they've invested in it. And I went into Egypt then a couple of days later, and it's like a massive desert. And it's like a jewel in the land. But water is key to the life of Israel. And God had called the drought on the land. And Elijah says to him, go get water. And water was very, very, would have been very, very expensive. It would have been very, very expensive. But he's the man of God, the prophet of God, says, go get water, and he obeyed him. And so there was a cost to the offering. There was a cost to the offering. There's a cost to us. Things that are precious to us. And you see, water was life to them. Not just some, we get a tap, we don't understand the context of that sometimes. We get a tap and we can fill water all day. They had no water. Nobody had water. It talks about the king going around trying to get food for his horses. Nobody, even the king suffered. And he says, go get water. And he said, 3 times, go get water. And it was costing them. And he was saying, now pour it over the altar. Can you hear that? That it costs us something. It has to. It has to cost us, you know, for to understand the word of God, it costs you your life. And water was life. That's the picture that is there. That was life to the people. And when we come to God, it costs us something. It costs us something to pour it onto the offering. It might cost you your time. You know, an hour with God versus EastEnders. Whoa. Sorry for being. But sometimes it's simple as that. You know. My biggest cost when I first became a Christian, my biggest one was giving them money. Giving them money. Giving them money, man. They're blessed that I'm in this church. Yeah, that's the mentality. They're blessed that I'm actually there. They only want money. I remember I went to a fellow one time, Peter Trainer, and I asked Peter Trainer, I said, Peter, can you tell me now, if we put money into the bank, where does it go? And I wanted him to give me a detail of what my money was being spent on. Because it's my money. And they're not getting my money. And that was a cost to me. And God was saying, you know, can you not trust me? Can you not trust me? Do you not, you know, and I was picturing, well, can you not trust me? And I had to start, I want, as part of my Christian expression, not because God needed my money, but as part of pouring water onto an offering, I gave a tenth of my money, which I still do today. And sometimes it's very, very tough to give that money. Sometimes, if I say it to people in my family, or if I say it to anyone, and they say, we're talking about bills and all that kind of stuff. You know, going to Mabs and all that people, and they say to Mabs, I give so much money to my church every week, they go bonkers. You give what? You give, you know, and Mabs are like, you have to stop doing that. I said, I can't, but that's what I do as a Christian. I do that. No, you can't do that. So that pays for that, and that pays for that, and that pays for that. I know, but it's my identity. And just walk out of the office and you don't agree with it, but that's my identity. That's what I do. And so the world doesn't understand this kind of stuff. But God says, I want an offering. I want something that costs you something. I want something that costs you something. In the Bible, David, There was no water in the land, if I can remember this right, because of sin in David's house. And David repented of the sin, didn't he? I don't know if you've ever read that story. And David says, I want to offer unto God. And David goes up to the hills and he finds a wine press, isn't it? He says, or is it a threshing floor? And he says to the farmer, he says, I want to offer that unto God. Because I want to bless God for bringing back the rain. Or breaking the curse or whatever it was. I can't remember. I'm sorry. But the context of the story is that the farmer came to him and says, know what, king, you can have it. You can have it, king. You can have it. And David says, no, I don't want it. I want to pay for it. And the king was getting, or the farmer was getting embarrassed. No, you're the king. You're the king. You can have it. And he said, no, I have to pay for it because it has to cost me something. It has to cost me something or it's not an offering. And so he paid the man above the price, if you look into it and study that part, above the price. And then he burnt it unto God. Before everybody, he burnt it unto God as an offering. It had to cost him something. And the king, sometimes the king finds it hard to get things to cost him things because he has everything. And it's the exact same thing with us. A walk with God has to cost us something. People don't want to hear that. What it does, it costs us our time, it costs us our mouth, it costs us our attitude, it costs us our lifestyle, it costs us, if we want the fire of God, we have to pay for it in that way. Jesus Christ is our salvation, but if we want to understand God, it's a cost. It goes against every grain of my flesh to get on my knees before God every morning. It goes against like every excuse in my head. It's time now to get on my knees before God. Yeah, but you have to get that done, I want to get that done. And it goes against, and I'm like, get on your knees. Get down. Get on your knees before. And you're halfway down and you're halfway up and this and the phone and you're looking at things. And it goes against the absolute flesh of a man to get on his knees before his God. But it costs something. It costs something. It costs people to go out to the homeless and give them soup. It caused people to pray into this church. It caused people to lead in this church. It caused people in their time and their energy. It costs, you know, it costs you, you know, in your life, in your pocket. It costs you sometimes, it costs you your dignity. I was talking to a fellow during the week and someone said something to him and he says, well, he barked back at this person, effed him blind and called him every name under the sun, and he wasn't prepared to pay the price before God. I said, you weren't prepared to pay the price. He said, no, I was keeping my dignity. Sometimes it costs you your dignity in that sense. In other words, that if you think people think there's something wrong with you because you're saying, I'm a Christian, you're actually retaining your dignity. You're losing your dignity to say, oh, I'll give it up on that, but Sunday morning I'll pick it back up again. That's worse. That's a worse thing to do. Amen? And so we have a beautiful picture, and then I'm getting there, I'm finishing, I'm getting there, that Elijah, and I want to read out one thing, and then I want to see if anyone catches this, okay? Let me read it again. At the time of the sacrifice, verse 36, Prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you are Lord, the God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice. What does that prayer remind you of? You know, it struck me a while back, but it struck me again. Do you remember when Jesus was causing Lazarus out of the tomb? And he said before the people, answer me, God, so the people will know. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Everybody was looking at the tomb. And everybody was looking at Jesus. And what's he going to do? And Jesus said, so all the people will know. So all the people will know. And he called Lazarus forth out of the tomb and out of the dead. And it's an absolutely fabulous thing that, you know, we have to try and understand this, guys, and we finish with this. That the battle is still going on at Mount Carmel. It's still going on to this very day. There's still, which view are you going to go by? How long will you waver between two opinions? And isn't a beautiful picture with Jesus Christ on the cross and the two sinners? Make your choice. One made his choice and mocked God. The other called him God. It's still going on today. The battle is still going on. It still continues on Mount Carmel. You know, who will you choose? Well, who's your God? And God is calling down fire in this church. You see so many people represented in this church that have understood that God has come and burnt up their sacrifice and set them free. Set them free from addiction. I'm one of them. Set them free from depression. Set them free from a hopelessness in life. Set them free from the pursuit of the endless, powerless gods. Giving them future, giving them peace, giving them joy. Giving them a sustenance and a life to live for. It's happening in here, amen. The fire of God is falling in here. And it's still falling. And it's still saying to the world, who will you choose? Look at these people. Look at them. Listen to them. Listen to their stories. Come in. Come into here. And hear what God is doing on Mount Carmel. Let's all stand. Father. Lord, I ask you, Lord. I really get a sense of an altar call in here this morning about people. Which way are you? I get a sense that there's people here that they're watching this unfolding. They're watching this unfolding on the mountain. Jesus. And they're waiting. Jesus. And they're saying, well, let's see if Baal turns up. And then we'll give if he doesn't turn up, we'll give the prophet a shot. And can I tell you guys that Baal is not going to turn up. He's going to turn up in a guise that's going to cost you even more. But the living God, he wants to bring fire into your life. He wants to burn up that sacrifice. He wants to burn it up, burn up that cost, that price that you're paying. He responds to your response. He says, I am willing if you're willing. And we have to take a step closer to God. And we have to say, God, Lord, come down in my life. Father, will you come down in my life? Will you burn up that sacrifice, Lord? Will you set me free from this pursuit of these false gods in this world that I'm caught up in? These philosophies. The world's ways of doing things. Lord, I can't do it anymore. I need something more. I need you. And if that's you, lift up your hand this morning. If that is you, if you want more of God, if you want to say, look, I'm making a decision and it's for God. I'm making a decision. I'm on my own carpet and God, I'm saying you. I want you. I want you. I want what you have in my life. I'm sick of the world. I'm sick of sin. I'm sick of the flesh. Father, I want something in my life that is pure. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know your person. I want to know what Peter talked about this morning, that blood, the atoning blood. I want to know that in my life, that I'm saved, saved, saved. Lord. Father. Father, we worship you. You're here this morning, Lord. You're here this morning, Father God. There's so many of us, but you know, we will have an altar call and people want to come for prayer, but let's do this as a church. Let's do this as a collective. If you want prayer, come up for prayer and we pray for specific. But all those people that have put their hands up, I really believe that there's a breakthrough here this morning. That people have made a call. That God has brought them to a place on Mount Carmel and they'll make a call on me. And he's so gracious he does that. And I believe that people have made that. So let's confirm that as the church. Let's copper fasten that. And let's pray this prayer. Father God, we choose you. We choose what you have to offer. And we choose your Son and his cleansing of our sins. And we commit to walk after that as individuals and as a church. In your precious Son's name, amen.